You are listening to the podcast of Frontline Ministries International. We pray you will be empowered as you listen to this week's message.
Lord, I just pray this morning that we would have a greater revelation of that, that we would be able to walk in that with a greater grace this morning. That they're not just words that we're singing out, but our lifestyle begins to look like what we're singing, where our heart cries out that we are willing to be tried by fire. Because we walk with the one that we can trust wholeheartedly. So Lord, anywhere where there's a lack of revelation, I just pray that that would be released over this place this morning. That you are a good Father. You are a good God. You have a magnificent and beautiful plan for each person, and that those fires that we walk through, Lord, are intended to burn the things off that you don't have for us. So Lord, this morning we're just going to continue to give it all over to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, you got to love the kind of worship where you're just singing out, I want to be tried by fire. You all are either crazy or not paying attention to the words. A little bit of both for me. Well, our team, we have a team officially fully in Brazil. This is the part where everybody claps and gets excited. So they arrived safely. They have begun some outreaches, and I believe we actually have some updates. I actually received a text last night that the updates were in. So I think we all know Cynthia's on that trip, because that's never happened before. So I think Andy's going to give us some of the announcements or updates from the Brazil team.
Yes, we're excited that these are hot off the press, and obviously it's exciting this morning because we know that, you know, worship's going on in various different branches and stuff there in Brazil, and we know that a lot of times on Sundays they split up the team and they send them out to various churches, so I know that Brazil is getting a blast of Frontline Holy Spirit this morning. So this is Pastor Bill, Pastor Murray Pat, Pastor Jerseo there in the yellow, and Inez, and then the rest of our Brazilian family. And there are pastors with our Brazilian Frontline team and our new addition to Frontline Worship Center. So there's a whole second floor on top of our worship center. So literally we could say that it has, what, quadrupled since we first got it, which was a little small space, and now it's just amazing. All right, next picture. Jesus is my anchor. So precious. Darlene meets the children from City of God. Last time I think Darlene was in Brazil was 2007. Wow. That's awesome. Next one. Haley helping the children during craft time. Oh, receiving the peace of God as our team prayed over the children after the Bible lesson. And this is one of the most fun things that we're able to do, is just to have just a time in the presence of the Lord with the kids there and soak and pray over them and worship over them. It's an amazing time. The team doing a skit of Mark 4, When Jesus Calms the Storm. And then Stephanie teaching the children in the City of God that Jesus brings us peace in the storms of life. And right next to her, for those of you who don't know, that is Jo Kabeji. She is our translator, and she has been also coming with us on mission trips, frontline mission trips to Mozambique, I believe, for like the last 5 years, 4 or 5 years, which is just incredible, that coming together. I think that is one more. Mike, Denny, and Darlene kicked off our first day of ministry in the City of God with a time of anointed worship in Frontline's Worship Center, which is awesome. And you know that the joy of the Lord is their strength, because I believe they literally got off the plane and went straight into ministry, which is just amazing. So then there's one other quick little written update. says, our team arrived in Sao Paulo, Brazil early this morning, refreshed and ready to start the day. After some time of settling into the mission house in Heliopolis, we then headed to City of God. We started off with praise and worship and did our first lesson with the children in the Centro de Adoras, Aratus, what is it? Adoração. I'm working on that Portuguese. Central Duração. Frontline Worship Center. Stephanie and Sherry demonstrated the power of the peace of God with the account where Jesus calmed the storm. After we gave the children a small craft to complete, showing Jesus as our anchor, Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat also joined us to view the second story of the worship center. We are amazed at how God is bringing everything together and infiltrating the City of God with his marvelous light and his powerful love. We then handed out flyers to the entire community to invite the children to join us for our upcoming week of activities for the kids. In the evening, we enjoyed a delicious dinner prepared by our beloved Eunice, or Eunice, Eunice, who was such a wonderful cook. During this time, we reflected on all that God has done in the community throughout the years, and we are excited for what he is going to continue to do. So we're going to continue. We're going to obviously receive more updates from the team. I'm sure they'll be here more on Tuesday night at Fire and Wind. And we'll also be getting some of these updates out on our social media. So if you guys can share those around to let people know what's going on. And hey, buddy. And for those of you that don't know, we have been going to Brazil off and on since 2005. And the areas that we're ministering in Heliopolis and also City of God are favelas where literally there is drug trafficking that is happening a stone's throw from all of our outreach to these kids. For those that have been there, is that correct? Literally a stone's throw. And so it's this place of great darkness, but at the same time, the Lord's invading with his light in this place. And it's just such an amazing honor and privilege to be there and just, you know, releasing the grace and the love of the Lord.
We could dim the lights. If you'd like to be part of the prayer team, we are asking, we need your prayers for this team. They can't do what they're doing without our covering. And so at the bottom of the screen, if you have a smartphone and you're not on the prayer team, but you want to be on it, what you have to do, if you text in your text box 81010, and then you're going to text in the message, at Brazil PR, and then you will be added to the prayer team. So I'll have this printed out in the back in case you can't see it, but we need your prayers for this team, and we're trying this new way to add you to the prayer team.
There we go. Amen.
Could you? Thanks. Before I dismiss the kids, figure my odds are better with everybody in here. I had a picture of, how do I want to do this? Well, let me see. Is there anybody here, and I'm going to preface this, is there anybody here that feels like they're struggling with some type of thought or depression or darkness that kind of keeps the same thought that keeps coming up against them? And what I want to say about that before anybody has to raise their hand, a lot of times the enemy is going to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the greatest ways that we can walk into victory is the way Christ revealed it, is through light, and that's transparency. And I know sometimes a lot of these feelings that we have, whether it's depression or some type of thought that's coming against us, what happens is we try to conceal it because there's always shame attached to it. And I want to tell you right now that the shame that's attached to that is not from the Lord. So I just believe, I had a picture during worship. I saw a picture of a bunch of like dark type beasts or dogs kind of running up against the wall like they were charging into it. And I feel like the enemy is trying to bring some of these thoughts into some of your minds, and the Lord just really wants to bring a place of freedom for that. So I'm asking if there's anybody who's feeling those kinds of thoughts that are coming against them, if you could just be willing to raise your hand. I want to pray for you, because I believe there's another part of that picture that I believe the Lord wants to bring a level of freedom. So I see a couple of hands. Okay. So in that picture, what I saw was these dogs that were charging towards this wall, and there was this impeding feeling that darkness was going to overtake you. But what I saw initially when I saw the dogs running at this wall, I thought it was a wall, but what it turned out to be was it was basically just the thumb of God buried in the ground. So what looked like the enemy was about to overtake it, the Lord started to raise his hand, and that wall became immensely larger. And then as the Lord's hand came up, it swiped the dogs away. And I believe that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but the Lord has a life more abundant for each of you. So if we can just extend our hands to the people who had their hands raised, because we do this as a body, there's no shame attached to those feelings. There's no place for the enemy to have room. And as we create transparency and light, we walk into victory. So Father, I thank you, Lord, that where the enemy has brought those thoughts, where the enemy has brought those feelings of shame and condemnation, of being overtaken by the enemy, that you come in like a mighty wave and you just brush them aside with your mighty hand. So Father, I declare in the name of Jesus that they are children of God, that they have a great inheritance, and that you are more powerful than anything that the enemy can bring to their doorsteps. So right now, we just release a wave of peace and freedom over each and every one of them. And I declare in the name of Jesus that those thoughts of torment are broken off. Father, I declare and release peace over each and every one of them in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. You were created for light. Amen? All right. And if you guys feel like you want some individual prayer, I encourage you to come up afterwards. Myself or some other people will be available. So we will continue to pray and contend for breakthrough. And with that, I'm going to release the children. Get out of here. All right. Ho-ho. I love it when the kids go to kingdom class and the church is empty. We got lots of kids. All right. Yeah. I'm okay with that. Lots of kids. Well, some of you guys know my beloved wife is in Brazil. First time in Brazil. First time on a trip in like 6 or 7 years. Yeah. Yeah. I know. I'm all alone. Last time I had to do this, there were only 3 of them. And they didn't move as much or argue. So I've gotten into a bit of a routine as I have opportunities to speak on a Sunday. I like certain routines. It makes things a lot easier for me to kind of process and stuff. And so for the last 6 or 7 years, since the last time Cynthia was on a trip, anytime I get a chance to preach, generally the way it looks like, I develop a message throughout the week. I get some time Saturday where I leave the house and I have some quiet time somewhere else. And then Sunday mornings, I get up pretty early, have some quiet time at the house and some coffee, and I leave for the church early. I get around here. I might come in here. I might go to like a coffee shop or something and get my notes together. And then what tends to happen is I have like 1,000 thoughts that I'm trying to rearrange into one. Well, none of that routine happened this week. As I'm realizing, like I depended a lot upon Cynthia to make that routine happen. And so now I barely have any thoughts. I have a couple of notes and a scripture. So I am very excited for myself and very nervous for you. So we're going to see what happens. All right? So Lord, we just give you full permission to do something crazy here. I had it on my heart. If you know me, I'm going to put a timer on, help you all out. All right. If you know me, I like to ham things up and joke a lot with my wife. So I told her my goal in the next 3 weeks is to be able to send hundreds of pictures with captions and updates for her about what's happening here. So we're going to work on that as well. All right, I'm going to have everybody open your Bibles to Matthew 10. And there goes 70% of the church. Look at that. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one, or it will be on the screen if you prefer. Matthew 10, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. So I've spent quite a few weeks, like the last two or three, which is a lot for me, focused on this. I've been really feeling like the Lord's saying there's something in Matthew 10 that he wanted to unlock. And quite honestly, I couldn't figure out exactly what it was. So we're going to walk through the entire chapter piece by piece, and I want to talk a little bit about some of the things that he's revealed to me. So Matthew 10, starting in verse 8, it's one of the more popular verses that I think a lot of us are very familiar with. It says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." I think a lot of us, is this better? I know, I got encouraged to hold it close. Sorry. How's that? All right. I'm used to the hands-free thing, so I'll get there. Freely you received, freely give. How many of you guys have ever heard this verse before? It's a very common one. It's one that we're used to hearing, and it's also one that we love to hear. How many of you guys have certain verses that you love to read, you love to grab onto? You got those promise verses, those passages that you're like, "Yes, Lord, I love that." And how many of you guys have those other verses where you're like, "That's something else. I'll read that like once a year in my annual Bible reading and just kind of leave it there." So it says, "Freely you have received, freely give." And then here's the interesting part. You get this exciting call of the Lord, this mandate that says you're going to walk in this power and dominion. And the next several verses are all about how difficult he wants to make it for us and how difficult it's going to be. So he says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." How many of you guys have at least two coats? All right. Most, if not all. "In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave the city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than in that city." So he gives this commission to the disciples, sending them out, just as he does with all of us as sons and daughters. He gives us a commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. So that was one of the last commandments that Jesus gave to his disciples. He says, go out and make disciples of all nations. That we as sons and daughters are called to be people who raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. How many of you guys know that that is the calling on each and every believer's life? That's not just something for somebody who is a leader in the church. That's not just for somebody who does overseas missions, but that's for every single son and daughter. That is a part of your inheritance, is that you were created to be people who walk in that type of dominion.
But the interesting part is what's happening. The next line, starting in verse 16, the title that I have in here, it says, "A hard road before them." So I want to create an expectation of what this looks like. Because I think all of us want to be able to walk in that level of dominion and power. All of us like that idea of being able. How many of you guys would love the idea or have experienced or seen that the power that comes in deliverance when you're casting out demons? I know a lot of us who have been overseas, it tends to manifest a lot more, but I think a lot of us have seen it here as well. Is that there's a certain level of power and authority that we see as Christ moves through us. But what is the expectation when we're walking in that level of power? In verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." It's this idea that a lot of times there's this mix, almost seemingly contradiction in Scripture, where the Lord tells us, "I want you to walk in power, but I'm sending you out as a sheep." So how many of you guys off the top of your head can think of an animal more powerful and stronger than a sheep? Anybody? Okay. Because if you can't, yeah, there you go. A bunny rabbit, real powerful there. So he's sending us out as sheep amongst wolves. Like the Lord is highlighting, he wants you to recognize, like, I am calling you to be sheep. I'm not calling you to be wolves. Like there's this place of obedience to the Lord. If you think about sheep, and I don't want to go in, I'm not a sheep expert, and there's probably a couple people in here that know a lot more about sheep than I do. But if you just look at the general demeanor of a sheep, they are very easily overcome by wolves. They're not very strong animals, and from what I understand, they're not very bright animals. And so basically, the Lord takes the most innocent, stupid animal, and he says, "You are like this." So encouraging. He goes, "Go walk in power, but you're kind of like an innocent, dumb animal." So do you see that seemingly there's like a contradiction there? Okay, bear with me. I'll get to a pattern here. If we jump to where'd you go? So in verse 21, it says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." So he starts off with that commission: walk in power, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And then he says, "I don't want you to get any gold, silver, or copper. I don't want you to take extra clothing." There's a pattern throughout Scripture that you can actually see. And as I was reading this and thinking about what that looks like, here's your commission, here's what I don't want you to do. It's very similar if you're familiar with the account of the Israelites walking through the desert. God supernaturally provides manna, but what does he say? Take enough for one day. And what happened? The people who had a hard time trusting in the Lord, which is totally understandable. If you have something raining down and you're hungry, you have it raining down for food, I'm that type of mentality. I'm thinking like, cool, I got enough for today. Let's get enough for tomorrow as well. Because who wants to go to the grocery store 2 days in a row? But there's this process that the Lord is trying to get us to all walk in on a regular basis that is where our lives are fully reliant upon him. And that's the only way that we're able to walk in that level of dominion. Is if you look at it, it's very interesting because in Matthew 10, he says, "Walk in this power, but I don't want you to have anything else that you can rely on." And it's funny because if you look at verse 21, it says, "Brother will betray brother, What is it? Brother will betray brother to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It's funny because this is the New Testament. If you're familiar with everything you read in the Old Testament and you compare that to the New Testament, this is the kind of thing that belongs in the Old Testament. And if you go to the Old Testament, you look at the end of Malachi and it says, the sons will be restored to the fathers and the fathers to the sons. So we're seeing a process of restoration at the end of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, brother will betray brother and father will betray child. So it's not that the Lord is saying, like, I want you, because if you look further down in Matthew 10, it talks about that process, and I'll get into this a little bit more in a minute, but it talks about that process of relying fully on the Lord, and it says, basically, like, if you love your mother more than me, then you are unworthy. But how many of you guys know that God's heart is not to rip families apart? He can't be the God of restoration if his desire is to rip you apart. But what is he saying? He's saying that there is nothing on this earth that you should be able to rely on more than him. And how many of you guys know, I think, this is just a personal revelation that I walked through many, many years ago and I'm still learning more and more, that one of the reasons that this verse is in there where it talks about brother betraying brother and father the child is this idea that how many of you guys have experienced a level where you have gotten to the place where you've lost everything, but the safe place is the family. Some of us probably aren't that fortunate, but I know from my own experience, if you guys know me, I shouldn't put this on the recording, but it's too late. I'm a mama's boy. Like, I am. And my sister's here too. This is great. I'm never going to hear the end of this. There have been many times where you get to a place where it seems like everything else is falling apart. And so for me, the safe place has been just to run to the family, to run to my household, because I know my mom's there. And that's a safe place. But the Lord is wanting to take us to a place where, as everything seemingly is crumbling, we run to the one safe place where we can actually not only experience safety, but victory. Like, my mom will agree with the statement. I love my mom, and she can provide a certain level of safety, but she's not the one that's going to get me into a place of victory. And we are called to be people of victory, not just complacency, not just safety. That is not... If you are running to the Lord solely for a place of victory, he will provide, or solely for a place of safety, he will provide safety in order for you to step into victory. So he didn't create us just to be in this place of safety. Like, walking with the Lord can be a dangerous thing. I want to encourage you with that, if you feel so encouraged by that. Walking with the Lord is this dynamic thing where he calls us to be so completely reliant upon him that there's literally nothing else. And that's the power of Matthew 10. Like, he wants to send us out, but he's saying, like, don't rely on your resources. Don't rely on your money. Don't rely on your ability to pack extra clothes. I want you to rely on me. You're not even supposed to go and make plans. So I'll read this part because I got stuck on this. As I was reading Matthew 10 and asking the Lord, okay, what do you want? And I wasn't getting anything. It was a phenomenal feeling. It really wasn't. Let me see if I can find where it's at. I've been reading Matthew 10 for... So it says, starting in verse 17, it says, beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. And I just kept reading that verse over and over and over. I couldn't get away from that one. I was like, but I am worried about what I'm supposed to say. And he just says, it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. How many of you guys have ever experienced something where you're walking into a situation and you're just not totally sure what to expect? And you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to expect. Those are moments where the Lord tends to show up in the most magnificent kind of way. It's funny that you guys are here. You get to hear a little bit of the backstory. So we had an evening last night with a dinner with a bunch of guys. And one of the goals of that evening, I'm not going to embarrass anybody that was here, that is here. One of the goals of that evening was to be able to bring something from the Lord, a prophetic word or some type of encouragement. And quite honestly, I had nothing going in. I dropped my kids off at my sister's house, and I even told her, I don't know. Like, I keep praying about it, and I feel like there's this fog. And as I dropped the kids off and I started driving to where the dinner was, I was praying, and I'm doing everything. I was like, Lord, what do you want? You guys ever get to that place where it just seems like you're like begging? You're like, God, come on, give me something here. And so I had this thought, and quite honestly, I was like, Lord, okay, well, I'm going to do this. So I stopped actually at a grocery store to grab one or two things. And one of the things was part of the prophetic word that I was giving. And the whole time I'm sitting here thinking, like, is this you, Lord? Like, I'm going through this process of, like, I'm doing this. I feel like it's right. I'm not 100% sure because I'm kind of going off of something that I experienced years ago. So is this just me making it up? And I got the one item. I threw it in my cart, and then I stopped for a couple other things that I just needed on the grocery list. And so I stopped at the deli to grab some stuff for me and the kids. And as I'm waiting there for the guy to get everything together, I check my email, and this email pops up, and it's the subject line is the exact thing that I just put in the cart as a prophetic word that I was completely unsure of. And so I look at it, and I turn around for a minute, and I'm just like overcome. I'm like crying in the middle of the grocery store, trying to keep myself together here, and I'm just like, the Lord is so good and faithful to respond to a heart of obedience. Now, I'm not saying like I was doing this spot on, but I was trying really hard. And I just kept giving it over to the Lord. And so I get this email, and I'm just like, I'm instantly overwhelmed. I turn around, I'm crying, I turn back. Like, the guy at the deli probably had to wonder what was going on. Like, thank you for my steaks. They're so good. And so the night ended up being an incredible night. It was a blast. I loved having the opportunity to share kind of some of the things that the Lord had put on my heart and to hear what other guys had to express. But I think one of the more exciting things for me is just this idea that despite a feeling of inadequacy for me going into it, the Lord was faithful to respond. And so when we find ourselves in these kinds of situations, like what we're seeing in Matthew 10, where you don't have the provision yet, you don't have the adequate attire for it, and you're called into something, the Lord is going to be faithful to respond. Because as long as you're obediently submitting it to the Lord, he is going to respond in a way that demonstrates his faithfulness. Because if you think about it, this isn't something that you're trying to do. It's something that the Lord is trying to do through you. Does that make sense? So the disciples who are called into these things, the sons and daughters, the believers who are called in to operate in power, this is what the Lord wants to do through you. Let me see if I can word this correctly where I don't have to go back and apologize later. I'm preaching it in a couple weeks. Maybe I'll just fix it then. If the Lord's mandate on your life is found, one of the Lord's mandates on your life is found in verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Like, this is the calling of God on your life. It is not an act of humility to step away from operating in power. Does that make sense? I think so many times we fall into the trap that is set up by the enemy that if I'm moving in this power, then I'm moving in pride. We tend to shy away from opportunities to demonstrate power because we don't want to step into this place of pride. But that power isn't yours in the first place. There is absolutely, and I know we talk about it a lot here, and I will reemphasize that, there is a huge aspect of being able to operate in that power. It comes from a place of humility. You have to be dead to yourself. You have to recognize that that power isn't yours, but don't shy away from it because this is the mandate of the Lord. So many times we get these opportunities to move in a demonstration of power and authority, and this lie from the enemy comes up, be like, oh, don't be prideful. And yet it's God's the one that's telling us, move in power. And yet when you do this, it comes from this place of being fully reliant upon me. How many of you guys have ever heard of a gentleman named Reinhard Bonnke? Most, if not all. Anybody who has not heard of Reinhard Bonnke, it's okay if you haven't. So Reinhard Bonnke, I will share real quick. Reinhard Bonnke, he actually passed away a couple months ago. But I'm reading his autobiography, and as you can tell, it's like right up there with War and Peace, I think. I mean, it's, yeah, oh yeah. For those listening at home, it's like 700 pages. I'm so spiritual for reading such a big book. That's how I encourage myself to get through it. So Reinhard Bonnke, and his autobiography, it's been a blast to read. It's almost, obviously it's not scripture, but it's had a very similar impact on me in the sense of the way I read scripture. Like, I can breeze through certain parts of it. There's just a flow to it, and that there's times where I read something and I just have to stop and dwell on it for a few days. From a young age, he knew the Lord. He started to hear the call of God on his life to be an evangelist to Africa. And he shares a lot of the stuff that he had to go through that process just to get to the place where he was ministering in Africa. But eventually his ministry grew to the place where he was holding crusades for literally millions of people. I think the largest one on record that I saw was like 3.2 million people at one crusade. I mean, if you see pictures of it, it's literally an ocean of people. Just as far as the camera can see. I mean, it's the equivalent of entire states coming and praising the Lord. So incredible man, incredible testimonies. But I want to share one of the stories that really stuck out to me, and I think some of you may have heard it because I've been telling everybody about it. So up to this point, he is just starting, like his ministry is starting to grow and have significant global impact. And at one point, the Lord had told him, to build a tent. So he had a tent that held up to 10,000 people, which is like basically a circus, the size of one of the traveling circuses. And then the Lord told him to expand his vision, and he said 30,000 people, and that never had been done. So he's working with all of these people, these architects and engineers and designers, and they're using fabric that's never been used before, and there's literally like erecting equipment and all kinds of stuff that went into this. And so he gets through this process over years, and he's now close to the end of that process, and he's in India ministering with his sister, and he gets something from the Lord, and I'm going to pick up the story there. He says, as I ministered on May 5th, the Lord spoke to me, the tent is destroyed. It was stated as a matter of fact, pure and simple, that night I told Annie, his wife, what the Lord had said. What do you think happened? I do not know, but I am worried. Of course you are worried. No, I'm not worried about the tent. That's what worries me. I should be worried about it, but I'm not. I feel nothing but peace. 2 days later, the news arrived at Cape Town. On Sunday, May 5th, the tent erection was complete. This afternoon, a storm of wind and rain descended. A few rips appeared in this fabric, and they had been quickly repaired. As evening fell, the wind increased. Gerthard, who was in charge of the tent's anchor system, circled the tent, checking the security of the cement reinforcement anchors. Everything held securely. Milton, the chief electrician, went inside the tent. It held the wind at bay. Overhead, the 12 masts swayed slightly as they should. He checked the mound flood lamps and the speaker towers as well. Tent master Cobus de Lange and his assistant Horst checked the miles of cable that counterbalanced all of the forces of wind and gravity. They were doing their job. He ordered the crew back to the quarters to sleep and wait out the storm. So you just to kind of paint a picture of how big this thing is, like you've already got four people whose sole purpose is to get this thing up and stay up. So suddenly at 4 a.m., they were awakened by the sound of ripping fabric. As they rushed outside, winds were ripping the tents to shreds. It was not a hurricane. It was not even a wind strong enough to cause normal alarm. The damage that they were seeing seemed supernatural, as if evil demonic forces in the wind were violently attacking the structure. They watched helplessly as pieces came loose and flew across the surrounding city of Cape Town. By 9:30 a.m., only a few strands of fabric remained. All of the steel and cable structures remained unhurt. It looked like a huge skeleton with no skin or meat remaining on the bones. Some of the crew were reduced to uncontrollable weeping. 5 years of focused labor was destroyed in 5 hours. The atmosphere became like being at a funeral. That Sunday morning, churches across Cape Town mourned the loss. Their hopes had been raised so high only to be dashed to pieces by the demonic wind. Shreds of the world's largest tent became collector's items for the residents of Cape Town. They were found scattered for miles downwind of the tent site. Curiosity seekers to the sports field came to the sports field to see the destruction. Some laughed at the calamity. They stood at the high-rise balconies and the bridges and other vantage points from which to view it. Christians gathered on the grounds weeping, falling to their knees beneath the steel structure, praying. News media made the story front page all that day and the next. I told my crew chief, God has given me a great peace about this event. He was to encourage the crew to clean up the site and wait for my return. I'm going to get to the rest of the story here in a minute. But I want you guys to think about that in light of what we're reading in Matthew 10. It's this idea that the call of God on our lives, it can be extravagant and powerful and beautiful, but there's a process to that extravagance. So many times we get caught up in this idea of wanting to just experience the power and authority, but at what cost are we willing to pay in order to walk in that authority? And there's some times where we walk through trials in order to demonstrate that. You see that in the example of Abraham with Isaac. So Abraham had spent years praying for a child, and the Lord had finally, after many years, to the point where they thought they would have no children, they were so old in age, the Lord blessed him with a son. And then all of a sudden, Abraham hears from the Lord. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son. What do you do when you're walking forward in the promises of God and everything around you seems to come crashing down? Because that happens. There are so many times where the Lord will set you on a path. And what happens is we have in our own mind a picture of what that looks like. And that is one of the most dangerous things that we can do for a couple reasons. One, when we have our own expectations of what that looks like, we start to put God in this box of how it moves forward. And how many of you guys know through reading scripture that it very rarely looks like what you think it should going forward? I don't think anybody in scripture had that experience where it looked exactly like. I don't think David saw it coming where he was anointed king, but he had to spend time running for his life in caves. I don't think Joseph had dreams of people bowing down before him, and then he pictured himself in jail and then as a slave to Potiphar. And the accounts go on and on and on. I don't think Paul had any idea what was going to happen when he got knocked off the horse. When we have a preconceived notion of what God's plan is for our lives, we miss the opportunities to see God move miraculously in ways that exceed our expectation. I remember Jamie shared something like, if you know Jamie, she's singing and worshiping, and then she's prophetically praying out, and then she just goes off on a prayer, and, you know, those people. I love Jamie. She shared, she said something, it was just like, it was like a quick prayer about recognizing like when Jesus died, the people had an expectation of what had happened or what to expect when the Savior came, and Jesus looked nothing like that. And then when he died, everybody kind of had this thought of that moment had passed. The Savior was gone. But he not only had he died and rose from the dead, but in the midst of his death, it says that he went down with the keys to set the captive free. See, he was able to exceed even the greatest expectations. So when we get in this path of expectation of what I think the Lord wants my life to look like, I put him in this box and I try to make it happen instead of becoming fully reliant upon the Holy Spirit. And that's the picture he's trying to paint in Matthew 10. He's trying to get us to a place where he's saying, look, I will provide everything that you need. I will give you everything that you could ever ask for. I will meet every expectation and exceed it. But you have to trust in me. If you're going to take things into your own control, if you're going to build up your own wealth, if you're going to get extra jackets in case of a rainy day, if you're going to run to other resources of comfort on this earth instead of to me, you're going to miss opportunities for me to move in your life. And so God, in his infinite grace and wisdom, what does he do? He gives you this power and authority, and he says, I don't want you to take anything. I want you to remove all the distractions so that you can rely fully on me. And what happens out of that is that he creates this opportunity to see the miraculous. And that's where I want to pick this story up. So I skipped a couple of pages here, but Reinhardt shares this whole story in great detail about this process of where even people in the church came in and accused him of things. That they looked at the natural circumstances, they saw five, what do you do when you are obedient to the Lord and you put 5 years of labor into something to see it come crumbling down in the natural? And this is kind of the crux of what I'm trying to get across. What is your response to those kinds of circumstances? Because I would challenge you to say that the response of your natural circumstances dictate how much the Holy Spirit is capable of moving in and through those circumstances. So there were several people that came to Reinhardt, and they said basically there were accusations of him not using money wisely because this is such a huge structure. How could you do it? There were other people who weren't believers who were saying, look what happened. And so the whole world at this point is responding because, quite honestly, it was the world's largest tent. Like, nobody had ever seen a structure like this before, let alone in Africa. And here's what happened. He says, here is the greater story of the Cape Town disaster. It was not a disaster at all. It was our greatest triumph. First, God held the weather at bay for a full 3 weeks. So he felt the Lord say, I want you to go forward with this, even though you don't have a tent. It's Cape Town. It was rainy season. If you guys have ever been to Africa in rainy season, a 3-week crusade, not likely to happen without rain. He says, first, God held off the weather at bay for a full 3 weeks. Local weathercasters described it as an Indian summer. Furthermore, the destruction of our canopy had made us a household word in Cape Town. The media had trumpeted our story to everyone. Incredible stories, believers of believers taking pieces of our canopy and laying it on sick people and seeing them healed. Believers and sinners came by the droves to our meetings. Our first meeting drew a crowd of 25,000. By the third night, the crowd reached 40,000. By the second Sunday, we saw 60,000 in attendance. On the final night, 75,000 filled the field. At this point, everyone began to see that the tent had never been big enough to hold the crowd God intended to attract in Cape Town. During the crusade, the notorious district of Valhalla did not record a single crime. The police came to see what had hit their city. They saw criminals tossing guns and knives into the platform in repentance. We turned truckloads of stolen material over to them for restitution. Miracles happened every day. At times, the platform was littered with empty wheelchairs, discarded crutches, and canes. White citizens of Cape Town, who had never set foot in Valhalla out of fear, came to see it transformed by the gospel. A Muslim couple came to the meeting. They wanted me to bless them on their pilgrimage to Mecca. After hearing the gospel, they responded to the invitation to meet Jesus. The encounter changed them so drastically that they testified that they were not going to Mecca but Jerusalem. Many Muslims were among those who made decisions for Christ in these meetings. By the final night, we had counted 29,000 conversions to Christ. Several churches were pioneered during the campaign follow-up. In other local congregations, pastors were kept busy for weeks baptizing new believers. Hallelujah, Cape Town was impacted as never before. And there are actually many. I appreciate this book because it doesn't shy away from the hard things that he experienced in ministry, but it recognizes how God was able to move through those things. Every one of us, and I know you guys hear me say this all the time, but this is my final encouragement for this morning, is that every one of us are created to be overwhelmingly conquerors and victorious. And you guys have heard me say this before, but if you're not walking through anything, there's nothing to overcome. If you're not in the midst of battling for something, there's nothing to conquer. Nobody's going to call somebody a conqueror if they've never battled. And so I want to put before you that these times, these opportunities where you are battling through something is where you get to see God move the most. And all he's doing is he's encouraging us this morning to say, if you are in the midst of a battle, if you are battling through something, if you are fighting, if you don't know where you're going, the Lord is saying, the Holy Spirit is speaking this morning, and he says it's okay. You're not alone in this. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. Please do not look. Do not get caught up in the trap of looking at your circumstances. You were created for something greater than circumstances. I recently had an experience. I thought I took a picture of it. I couldn't find it. I can probably get a picture of it in a couple of weeks next time I'm here. But I was recently given two things, one from each of my sisters, and I'm not going to develop this story completely because it's not done unfolding, but this part is really cool. So I've been praying through something. That's all you're going to get there. I've been praying through something about where the Lord is kind of directing a certain path that I believe he wants me to go down, having no idea what that looks like or how to do it or if I should even do it or, you know, all of those questions that rise up. And so I had my wonderful sister Stephanie, who's here with us today, she sent a picture to our family group text. And it was the picture that we used to announce that we were pregnant with a fourth child. We are not, this is not like a fifth child announcement. I'm not doing that. If my wife ends up listening to this, that's not what I'm saying. In that picture, though, what we did was we had the kids hold up, each kid held up a letter. So I had three kids at the time. One kid held up an O, an H, an I, and then in the other O, it was a drawing of a baby in the womb. And so that picture actually, I don't know why it was sent in that time. I was literally praying about that picture specifically like the day before. And if you guys know, my youngest is 6, so this isn't like a picture that we took recently. And then that popped up, and I was like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do with that. So I held on to that, and then my sister Amanda gave me a plaque, like for my desk, with my name on it, my full name, which is Lawrence Michael Liptak, and under it, she wrote Rodolfo. How many of you guys were here during Relentless Pursuit for Mel Tari's testimony about Rodolfo? So he was just shared about this amazing man of God who was completely abandoned to the Lord, made a fool of himself in the airport of France, and, you know, the way Mel tells stories. You know, the guy comes running in, falls to his knees, and Mel's sitting there like, get up, move over. But he prayed for him, and he started talking about Rodolfo experiencing these incredible signs and wonders. And towards the end of his message, Mel Tari, he stood up and he goes, I'm looking for the next Rodolfo. And honestly, like, I still don't know what it means. I don't know what it looks like for me personally, but like, his voice has been echoing in my head and heart for weeks after that. Like, just, I couldn't really get rid of it. It was almost like the fear of God / annoying, because I wanted it to go away. And I was scared of what it meant. So now I have both of those pictures, which are kind of unfolding slowly. Both of those pictures are in my office. And here's the reason I'm telling you this, is that I believe that it's a very clear pointing of a direction that I'm supposed to start on. I don't know what that path looks like, and that's why I don't really want to unfold anymore other than that. But in the time that I've received those two confirmations, which has only been like a couple weeks, I think, some circumstances came up that like totally would have pushed me in the other direction. And I was like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And I started kind of like playing this scenario out where I'm looking at the natural circumstances like, well, this could mean that and that and that and that and that and that. And then before I knew it, somebody in my life who does not even really know the Lord came to me and said, no, I think we need to stay on this path over here. And instantly I was taken back to those two pictures. I was like, oh man. Like, there are moments where the Lord gives us clear words and confirmation and we still miss it. Like, it is so easy to get caught up in the natural circumstances pushing us. It is a trap from the enemy. I cannot express this enough. Do not allow your natural circumstances to dictate the path that you walk with the Holy Spirit. You cannot. Like, I'm speaking this as much to myself as I am to you right now. Do not allow the enemy to change your natural circumstances to push you down a path that the Lord never intended you to walk down. Because there are times where the Lord will call you to walk down a path that looks terrifying, simply so that he can show you that he is capable of walking you through it. That's how powerful God's call on your life can be. There's another, I'm going to read this real quick only because, and then I'll wrap up because I see the time. There's another quote in this book that I've been reading or telling a lot of people about. It says, this is Reinhard Bonnke sharing. It says, I took a picture of it because I got tired of trying to find it in that massive book. It says, the need is not the call. This piece of wisdom has saved the lives of many a missionary, especially in Africa, where the needs are so great that they can pull you to pieces. A missionary can put out so many fires trying to meet needs around him that he suffers burnout. I have known missionary friends who said, I hear the cry of lost souls calling me into the mission field. These workers are headed for the missionary boneyard. They have responded to the call of the need rather than the call of God. We must go where God sends us, speak what he gives us to speak, hear his voice, and obey it. This is our best protection from burnout. It will also guide us to the very best strategy for accomplishing his mission. For everything a man or woman does to follow the call of God, there are 10 things that he does not do. We cannot do everything. We must focus on the call and not simply the need. And I want to qualify that. This is coming from a man who heard the call of God and went for it so fervently that his ministry had over 79 million lives recorded for Jesus. I don't want you to think that I'm saying, start saying no to several things and say yes to one thing. I'm saying, hear the voice of God and go after it with everything that you... That this man, Reinhard Bonnke, like, heard the call of God and was so sold out, he just went for it. Like, his life was completely laid out for the gospel of God. So even though you might be saying no to something, like hear the voice of God for what he's saying. I encourage you, submit it to the Lord, submit it to Scripture, submit it to counsel in your life, but hear the voice of God, because that's the one thing that's going to anchor you to his reality, that's going to allow you to walk through circumstances that are trying to knock you off of that path. Because that's the one thing that the enemy might be able to try and influence in your life, and that's the circumstances. Because how many of you guys know circumstances tend to come from outside influences? If you're allowing outside influences to influence the path of what God's put on you internally, that's the one area, like, you, if you know Jesus, if you've given your life to him, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, that is your reality. So now you walk towards that, and the enemy loses control, because the only thing he can influence is the outside circumstances. If we just take one real quick example, and then I'll let you go, I promise. Man, the anointing up here. You just want to keep going. Look at Joseph, sold out for the Lord, or David. Now, these are two prime examples. I love to use them because they just so very clearly demonstrate what I'm talking about. Both men submitted to Jesus, followed the path of the Lord, and because of outside circumstances, Joseph's brothers, and with David it was with Saul, that entire path began to look the exact opposite of the path that God had put them on. But because they held on to that internal reality from the Holy Spirit, they recognized that the outside circumstances were things all influenced by the enemy. Joseph's brothers were overtaken by jealousy. Jealousy is not from the Lord. Saul was literally tormented by demons, it says. Like, those are outside circumstances. How many of you guys can begin to see outside circumstances can be dictated by the enemy if the people in those outside circumstances aren't submitted to Jesus? So once we submit to Jesus and we give him the full life, we hear the call of God, like what he was saying in this book. We hear the call of God. And part of that call of God goes back to Matthew 10. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Move forward towards that with a fervency that demonstrates that you are trusting wholeheartedly in the Holy Spirit to supply your need. And you will see miraculous signs and wonders. I love that testimony about that tent. 5 years shredded in 5 hours, outside circumstances. And what does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords do with it? That tent touched people miles away. What a cool testimony. And each and every one of us were created to walk in that kind of power as long as we're fully submitted to the Holy Spirit in that process. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. Oh, not bad. Whew. Lord, I know that you have a plan and a destiny for each and every person here. I know, God, that they are called to be sons and daughters of great inheritance. I know, Father, that you loved each and every person in this room so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to take upon himself every sin, every grievance, every piece of darkness that we carry because of our own trespasses, to abolish them, to wipe them out. And then beyond that, you crushed the head of the enemy and you filled your children with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would never be separated from the love of God. That is the mark of each and every believer. Every son and daughter submitted to you can walk in full authority if they completely submit to you. God, you are faithful. You are faithful to sons and daughters. You are faithful to your children because you live inside of them. That God is the very mark of their lives, that you live inside of them. Father, I pray that this week would bring an explosion of revelation of the power that each and every son and daughter walks in. That they would be able to look at their circumstances, hear your voice, and walk through them victoriously. Father, I believe that there are people in this room this morning that are feeling tormented, that are feeling the enemy knocking on their door, and I feel that there are people at the other end of the spectrum who are experiencing such an outpouring of blessing that they just don't even know what to do with it. And Father, in each circumstance and everything in between, you are declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For those places where the people are fighting and battling, Lord, I just pray for peace, for joy to strengthen them, Father God, for that revelation that they are more than an overcomer, to rise up inside of them, Father, that praise and worship would rise up on the inside, that they would declare that you are good, that you are God, that you are King of their lives, and that they will see the victory moving through them. And Lord, for those people who are experiencing that outpouring, Lord, that they would just step into a place of praise and gratitude, of humbly recognizing that you are the sole provider. You, God, are the only one that can bless them the way that they are experiencing. And Father, I pray that you would take those blessings, pour them out to exceed every expectation, even beyond what they're currently experiencing. And that in all of these circumstances, Father God, whether they're in battle or experiencing the victory right now, Father, that there would be an attitude of praise and thanksgiving to the one who is worthy. Because God, you, Lord, call us to be people of praise, of worship, of thanksgiving. And that call to praise, it's not dictated by our circumstances. You call us to be people of praise and worship because you are King, and you are King on both ends of the spectrum. It does not matter. Lord, just bring that reality into our hearts even more today. That we would walk in it, that we would see it, that we would experience it, that we would taste and see that you are good. So, Father, we just invite you to do a mighty work through each and every person this morning and throughout this week. That they would be blessed in every circumstance by your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go forth and walk in victory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you need any additional information about Frontline Ministries International or Frontline Worship Center, you can visit us on the web at www.frontline-ministries.org or email us at info@frontline-ministries.org. Or you can contact us by phone at area code 330-837-8399.